I remember when I first started flying in planes, and I first experienced the unique sensation of turbulence. I started realizing, you know, I am multi-thousands of feet in the air, going multi-hundreds miles per hour, and whenever something that is not connected to the ground starts shaking, I think it's totally acceptable to panic and freak out a little bit, right? So the worst I have ever experienced this was I was actually in what was at the time the longest passenger flight in the world from Dallas to Sydney, Australia. And it was 19 plus hours in a plane. And there was one point while we were flying over who knows what ocean in the middle of nowhere, we experienced some serious turbulence, like the point where it feels like you do a free fall for a few seconds. And I was terrified. Like, I have never experienced something like that before. And most people in the plane were kind of like looking around at each other, like, what's going on? Are we about to crash? And I look over to my left, and there's this older man who is totally just conked out asleep. Like, this was nothing. And I look at him almost with this face of disgust. Like, how are you not like everybody else? How are you not freaking out like me right now? And though it may not be turbulence on a plane for you, we as people naturally gravitate towards fear and anxiety whenever the turbulence of life comes. It seems like as a culture, we are becoming increasingly anxious. And to me, that's not shocking. The sheer knowledge we have of the evil that's happening in our world, playing comparison games with people on social media, the increasing distrust we have in the institutions of our world, and so much more. There is much to be anxious about. But I don't think as people we like that, right? We don't like feeling anxious. I would imagine we want to experience the deep shalom peace that Scripture talks about, that peace that passes understanding. We want to be that older man on the plane who experiences that level of peace and trust in the midst of the turbulence. But how? How do we get there? We've been going through a series on the book of Psalms, and I absolutely love this book because it captures the emotions, the highs, the lows, the struggles of the human condition and how we relate those to God. We started by speaking to the wisdom of planting ourselves next to God in order for us to experience the flourishing life beginning in Psalm 1. And then we framed everything by jumping to the end of Psalm 150 to see that all of our prayers in life will ultimately end in praise because we know that our God is one who is going to make all things right. However, that doesn't always ease the pain and suffering of any given moment. Awful things happen in life that stir up deep anger and sadness. And the beautiful thing is, God invites us to bring that raw emotion to Him, to be fully honest with Him. Seasons of lament and sorrow are absolutely warranted in Scripture. And as we talked about last week, whenever we are in the pit, oftentimes we have this desire to want to look up, to have something to hope in again. And last week, we talked about how God is sitting on the throne of the universe, and there is no greater hope than that. He is sovereign, He is ruling, He is reigning over everything. And this truth gives us perspective that there is so much more to life than just us and our problems. And yet, God has time and desires for us to share our problems with Him. They're not too small for Him, which is totally amazing. And this leads us to today and to what I think is a very important application in light of the truth of God's sovereign rule. Beginning in Psalm chapter 9, we'll pick up in verse 7. It says, "The Lord reigns forever. He has established His throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the peoples with equity. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." So from here, we see very clearly the Lord does rule, and He rules forever. He holds all authority and power. But what kind of king is He? What kind of ruler is He? He is one who rules the world with righteousness, judges people with equity, as a refuge for the oppressed. In other words, he is a morally perfect and good king. And in a world like today, it's really hard to believe that such rulers can exist. We have so much distrust in the authorities of this world, and for good reason. But our God is a good and powerful king. And the application here in the next verse of Psalm 9, verse 10, it says, "Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." The response to God's sovereign rule, because we know God, because we know his name, we know his voice, we know his heart, we trust in him. Or as another psalm says, some trust in the chariot, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We trust in God's sovereign rule. We trust that he is who he says he is. We trust that even whenever we don't see it, he is working out all things for our good. We trust that as we seek him, we will find and we will not be forsaken. Because God reigns and because God is good, we can fully trust him with our lives. And this is the genre of psalm that we're diving into today, psalms of trust. This is a very significant theme in Psalms, and really all the Bible. Some of the most popular psalms we know are classified in this genre. The biggest of them, and the most famous psalm of all of them, is Psalm 23. This is the most popular psalm in the Bible. It is recited at funerals, at people's bedsides, as we're laying our kids down to sleep at night. It's actually referenced in the song that we're ending with today, Goodness of God, which is also the most popular song sung in churches. There is something deep and powerful and comforting about this psalm, and it's been this way for generation after generation. And this psalm can also inform the kind of king we serve and why we can trust him. And I pray this morning that we hear these words afresh. I know these words can be very familiar to us. I'm going to read it slowly this morning, and I invite you to pay attention to what word or phrase the Holy Spirit might be highlighting in this text to you. And if it helps you to close your eyes as I read, I invite you to do so. And at the end of this, I'm going to pause for a few moments so that we can meditate on a word or phrase that stuck out to us. I know for a fact that God has something from this text for all of us this morning. Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What beautiful words. There is so much to dive into here in this psalm. And the first thing I want to note from this psalm is the personal nature of this. The Lord is my shepherd. If you look throughout this psalm, the word I, me, or my is there at least 17 times, if my math is correct. Even the phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, the word Lord there is the personal divine name Yahweh. Yahweh is my shepherd. That is beautiful and very profound. Do we know God as the personal shepherd of our souls. We can. And God wants us to have that level of closeness with him. And really, the whole psalm here is dissecting what it means for God to be our shepherd. And I'm sure since most of us don't own sheep, we don't really know much about being a shepherd. But this is such a prominent metaphor for us to understand God throughout the entire Bible. God is our king, but he's not like a tyrant. He's a shepherd. Our God is a shepherd king. And the first thing this mentions is since God is our shepherd, we don't lack anything. There is nothing that we lack. God, and I know some translations say, I shall not want. And this is not saying that God is going to give us every single thing that we want. And just a few verses later, David talks about how he is walking through the darkest valley. This isn't saying God gives us everything we want. This is talking about God being the one who is able to fully satisfy us in every single way. The constant quest we have as people for our desires to be fulfilled. The Lord is big enough and good enough to quench all of those desires to want to look anywhere else. With God, we are living a flourishing life, and we truly lack nothing. God is our deepest want and need. Then the next verse, it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Note here the action of God. God is the one who is doing things in this. I kind of laugh whenever I read, he makes me lie down in green pastures. So if God is the shepherd in this situation, that means we are sheep. And one of the things you may not know much about sheep are sheep are pretty dumb creatures. I watched this really amazing video that highlights this very well. If we go ahead and play this. There it is. You see my point, right? Isn't that a great metaphor for how we are as sheep sometimes, right? Getting pulled out of a ditch, only immediately to run back into the ditch. Videos like this make it very clear as to why God has to make us lie down in green pastures. Sheep are totally dependent on the shepherd for food, water, and guidance as they move from place to place. As sheep, without the guidance of our shepherd, we wander. We get lost. We might have a natural tendency to want to move away from green pastures, away from what is good for us. I know in our culture, we try to run away from any form of stillness whatsoever. But the Lord is so kind as to still provide for us, to still guide us to these green pastures. The Lord gives us good things, even though we do nothing to earn it. He will chart a path toward goodness for us. And praise God for that. And because of him leading us to goodness, we're able to experience refreshment in our souls. And it's significant that God is leading us to green pastures, especially for the geography of Israel, keeping that in mind. There were not many green pastures there. There aren't to this day. It's almost this idea of God is leading us to an oasis in the desert. He's taking us to the only place where there is life. Green pastures aren't found everywhere in the world. They're only found in him. And I also think about that last little bit about his name's sake. That is super important, and I think it's easy to kind of skip over that as we get through this psalm. Part of why we know that he will work in this way for our good is because he is keeping true to his own character. He's keeping true to who he is. If he didn't act this way, he wouldn't be living up to the power and the beauty of his name. This statement is an assuredness that God will lead us to green pastures because he will stay true to his name and his character. These two verses are huge. This helps us see that God is the one who is delivering us to green pastures. We don't get there ourselves. We don't just wander and find them. God is the one who is refreshing our souls based on who he is, not who we are or what we have done. This just amplifies, in my eyes, the kindness and the goodness of our God. And then we get to one of the most important verses in Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, or as some translations say more popularly, the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. I know many of us know what it's like to walk through the darkest valley. We've talked about that in the series. Experiencing constant pain, the fear of or closeness to death, experiencing the grief of loss of many different kinds. Maybe the darkest valley for you feels more like a ravine. It is a deep, deep darkness. But David says, even as he walks in this darkest valley, he has no fear. He trusts in God because of his name, because of who he is, and most importantly, because God is with him. God's presence gives us trusting courage. Note, I'm not saying God's presence totally removes all of our fears and worries. I think it can do that. But Jesus, in connection with the Father in the garden, fully surrendered to his will. He did have the courage to go through what he had to. But at the same time, he was so anxious, his sweat was falling from his face like drops of blood. We might have momentary fear for the things that we face in life, but with God's presence, what I'd call capital F fear is removed. God gives us the trusting courage to face whatever valley we are in. His presence will never leave us and helps us trust and walk by faith, even if we don't understand why God is allowing certain things to happen to us. And Scripture instructs us that apart from fearing God, there's really not much else that we have to fear. Jesus died and was resurrected to take away the fear of death from us, which is one of the deepest fears that humans experience. But it's been conquered in Christ. And trusting in God's character and his sovereignty is what inspired so many saints to keep the faith, even in the face of their deaths. Or as David says later in Psalm 56, when I am afraid, legitimacy to fear, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? When we do experience fear, we are yet able to trust in God, because to borrow language from Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? And verse 4 of Psalm 23 also shows us that we can simultaneously walk in a dark valley and yet trust God. One of the most common themes of Psalms are the hopeful turns that are present there. David says in the same Psalm, Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Feeling that potential abandonment from God or distance from God. But he turns at the end of the psalm and says this, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. It is possible to have a posture of faith and trust, even in the midst of the deepest darkness. And in the darkest valley, God's rod and staff comfort us. Staffs were commonly used by shepherds in several different ways, sometimes a defense against things that might be trying to attack the sheep. Sometimes the rod was there to smack the sheep to get them back on course. Sometimes these staffs had hooks on the end, so kind of like if a sheep fell into a ditch, you can hook them and bring them back out, right? So this could be saying a couple things here. If God's staff is a comfort to us, it could be saying how the Lord protects us and watches over us with his strength. That is a comfort. Amen. That's true. It could be saying that the staff is something that is guiding us or correcting us, trying to get the sheep back on path. And if that's the case, then that is also a comfort. We want to be led to what is good, even if it might be challenging or hard. And then In verse 5, it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." In other words, you treat me as one of your honored guests, even while surrounded by enemies. Anointing with oil was a very honorable thing to do. And God is the one who is preparing this table. And again, we see the action of God here. God is serving us at this table. God is showing his shepherding heart again and again in this whole psalm, and how much he is doing for us and how little we are really doing, right? He provides for us so much that our cups are overflowing. We experience so much of the abundant life because we have this closeness with God. And then it closes with verse 6, some people's favorite verse of the whole psalm. "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life." This is such an encouragement. In my opinion, the word "follow" here doesn't convey a strong enough message. The Hebrew word can also mean to pursue or to run after or to chase. It's not like God is just sort of tagging along behind us. God's love and goodness is pursuing us all the time. When you wake up, God's love and goodness is pursuing you. When you lie down to sleep at night, God's love and goodness is pursuing you and has been pursuing you your whole life. It's always been true. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that Psalm 103 is one of my top one of two psalms, and the other one is Psalm 139. I love this psalm so much. And Psalm 139 gives us a much deeper reason as to why we trust in our shepherd. It's kind of a greater commentary of what God's presence with us means, what it looks like, and what it means for God to chase after us every day of our lives. I'm going to read a chunk of this, okay? And just listen. Just listen to how much God knows you, how much God cares for you and has cared for you every single moment of your life. Beginning in verse 1, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts concerning me, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Isn't that beautiful? God knows you individually, specifically, completely. God knows you completely. He knows your heart. He knows everything you've done, everything you will do. And God knit you together in your mother's womb. He fashioned you into this wonderfully made person. God crafted you as one of his masterpieces. And his presence has been right with you your entire life. And he will be with you to the very end. God's presence is all around us. We cannot escape him. Even if we are in the darkest valley or the highest mountain, and God's goodness is running after us, especially into eternity. The very last line of Psalm 23 says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hear the certainty there. If we are God's sheep, we will share all eternity with God in his presence. We don't deserve that. We have wandered from God. We have been lost in this world. But our God is our shepherd that chases after that one lost sheep. And we've all been that one lost sheep. Or as Jesus says in John chapter 10 about himself, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay my life down for the sheep. We are able to have the same relationship, the same knowledge of our shepherd, just as the Father knows Jesus and Jesus knows the Father. In case you don't know, that's a very close relationship. That's amazing. And since our shepherd lays his life down for his sheep, we are able to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Jesus, we have the guarantee of eternal life. This is perhaps the biggest reason we can trust in God. No matter what happens in our lives, no matter the sins we've committed, our God willingly gave his life for us and grants us mercy on top of mercy so that we may dwell in his house forever. Amen? That is our future. Or to quote Revelation chapter 7, another portrait of the throne room of God. In verse 17, it says, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The Lamb who was slain is now our shepherd. And he has been guiding us to streams of living water. And he will ultimately lead us. He will direct our paths to the green pasture of his dwelling place forever and ever. Jumping back to Psalm 139. One of the reasons that this is one of my favorite psalms is because in doing a spiritual exercise or a reflection exercise on Psalm 139, I had this really beautiful and profound encounter with God. So as I was getting to that part that said, how marvelous are your thoughts concerning me, O God? I paused and I turned and asked that question to God. What are your thoughts concerning me? And I sat with it, gave it time, and the very first thing that popped into my mind was a mother kangaroo and a baby kangaroo in her pouch. And I was like, nope, that's not it. That's too weird. Okay, something else. And so I asked again, and I paused. And that's the same image I got again. I'm like, okay, when's the last time I thought about a kangaroo? It's been a while. So I started looking up facts about joeys, or baby kangaroos. And it was really interesting. I read baby kangaroos are 1 inch when they are born. And they are so weak, they can't even swallow on their own. So their mother has to use her muscles to like force feed the baby to get nutrients. I also read that the makeup of the mother's milk actually adapts or changes based upon the joey's needs or life stage or maturity. Joeys don't even relieve themselves when they want to. They only do that whenever their mom tells them to. The mom is the authority of like all the decisions they do. And then whenever there's danger, the joey will run and somersault into the pouch of the mother, and the mother's pouch becomes like tight like a drum to keep the joey safe. All that was really interesting, but I wasn't connecting the dots until I realized how personal of an image this was for me. one of my earliest memories. We were at, I think it was the Denver Zoo, on vacation with my family. And I bought this stuffed baby kangaroo. And of course, I named it Joey, as you do. And I love that thing. I mean, I love that thing. And as we were driving home from vacation, I left it at a gas station. And we got like 2 hours down the road, and I realized it. And I was like begging my parents to turn around and go back and get the stuffed animal. And they were like, no, I'm not going to add 4 hours of my life to get you the stuffed animal back, as they should. But I was inconsolable. I was just weeping the rest of the trip home, and I'm sure my family absolutely loved that. But I was so distraught. And as I started putting together the pieces of this sort of personal note of this, as I reflected on that memory in light of Psalm 139, I see how God has been with me my entire life. Every single moment of my life. I'm like, even there, God, for something so trivial and small like that, even though the experience of losing a stuffed animal is not that big of a deal in the grand scheme of things, it was like God was caring for my heart and my emotions from the youngest age. God has been providing for me. God has been making me lie down in green pastures even when I haven't been looking for them. God has been pursuing me with love and goodness like a mother kangaroo. God has been changing my diet for what I need at the different life seasons that I find myself. God has always been there in every hard situation. It's humbling. And what started as a super weird image that I didn't want to pursue, it became a very personal one that clarified how much God has been with me in giving me what I truly needed, not necessarily the things I thought I needed, for my entire life. Can you believe, like believe in your heart, believe that God is fully present with you right now? God is with us in this room. God is with each and every single one of us. Do we believe that in our hearts? From the knitting together in our mother's womb to our last breath into eternity, our God knows us and yet loves us so deeply. And his goodness and love have been running after us every moment of our lives. There's a reason why Psalm 23 has brought comfort for generation after generation of believer. The goodness of God is shockingly beautiful. It honestly makes me shake my head in disbelief. It is so good. It feels too good to be true, but this is our God. So this morning, may we be a church who trusts in the safety of our shepherd. May we believe even in the midst of doubt, even whenever we can't see the big picture, even in the midst of the darkest valleys of life, that God is with us and God is for us. And that enables us to find rest and peace during all the turbulence of life. And as we place our faith in God, may we find freedom from that capital F fear. That ultimately, though we may face extremely hard trials, we can rest in the goodness of God to work all things together for our good. As we trust in God, we can face our trials with courage and boldness, knowing that as we are with our shepherd, what shall we fear? Could you imagine what a church full of people who embody deep faith in God, especially in the midst of our trials, could do for people who are looking, desperately looking, for something substantial to put their faith in? You know, I don't really fear turbulence on a plane anymore. God has freed me from that. And part of that is because of that man sleeping on that plane. I realized he's probably been on tons of flights, experienced turbulence like this, if not worse, and has been fine on the other side of it. this person's faith gave me faith. And we can serve a role like that with our neighbors. What if, like sleeping through turbulence on a plane, we experienced a deep inner peace through every aspect of our lives? What a great opportunity we could have to share what brings us peace in the midst of this turbulence. So this morning, we're gonna have a time to pray and to respond to what God might be doing in our hearts. I'm gonna ask our prayer team to go ahead and go around the room. This morning, if you find yourself in the deepest valley, the darkest valley, and you're desperately wanting to get out of it, I encourage you to please pray with these people today. Pray with somebody after today. And if you're celebrating the joys of life, if you really feel an abundance of the Lord's presence and you want to celebrate that, please join our prayer team in praying for that. But God is so good. He is our good shepherd, and he has been taking care of us all the days of our life. And however the Lord is inviting you to respond today, I pray that you have the trust and courage to do so. Lord, we thank you so much for being the great shepherd of our souls, that you have cared so deeply for us every single moment of our lives. There has not been a moment you haven't been chasing us with your goodness and your love. You have been running us down, even the times we've been so far away from you. And God, we know that sheep aren't the smartest animals. We make mistakes. We turn to the same bad things over and over again. But that's why you're the good shepherd. You've laid down your life for us so that we might have freedom. We might have mercy. We might be able to experience the good green pastures even though we do not deserve it. Thank you, Jesus, for being such a good king and shepherd of our souls. And we pray that you give us the trust and courage to live for you and to hold on to you as you are holding on to us. We pray all this in Jesus' holy name.